Now I'd like to ask the courtesy of your attention for a little while and your prayers. I have a very sacred topic. You've heard the story of Moses and the burning bush. When he approached to the place, the Lord told him, "Put off your shoes from off your feet. Ground where now stands is holy." Nobody even knows for sure where that bush was today. So it really isn't the literal ground that was holy, but it's where the presence of the Lord is. A sacred, a special presence that's holy and is to be approached with reverence and awe. And there are other instances of that sort of thing in the Bible. Nadab and Abihu had fire on the altar, a sacrifice that the Lord had kindled himself. They didn't regard the sanctity of that operation, and it cost them. Seriously, some things almost too sacred for humans to touch. Not that the Lord wanted it that way, but sin has caused it. I can't invite you into that place this morning because the Lord has already done so. But I'd like to talk about it, review it a little bit. As I studied and prayed over, pondered these things, they seem almost too sacred for me to touch. My weaknesses, failures rise up before me. The language is so intense, it's so holy. And so I'd like to ask us to have a special reverence in the way we approach these scriptures this morning. In a way, it's the heart of the Bible. Beginning the 13th chapter of John and the first verse, this is the second half of the book of John, and this is the Holy of Holies to the New Testament church. Do you remember how it was in the Old Testament tabernacle, perhaps? There was an outer court. There was an inner court. There was the holiest place of all. No one was allowed to go there except the high priest only once a year with special sin and blood offerings. It was kept in perpetual darkness. Scripture speaks of the Lord dwelling in thick darkness. There stood the Ark of the Covenant, Aaron's rod that budded the manna, and the tablets of the law, the mercy seat, two wooden angels, 12 feet high, facing each other, wings touching each other, overlaid with gold, too sacred for any but under the most special circumstances. This passage of Scripture describes the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. This is before the day of Pentecost, but it speaks of the things into which God's people have the privilege to enter by the power of the Holy Ghost in their lives. So I'd like to read to you, beginning with the first verse of John 13. "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." I'd like to go through the rest of this because it's pertinent, but that one verse is where I wish to concentrate my effort this morning. There's more in it than I can begin to explain. Supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, poured water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. Cometh he to Simon. Peter saith, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, you'll know hereafter." Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Simon Peter saith, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Jesus, "He that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and you're clean, but not all." So after he washed their feet and taken his garments and was sat down again, he said unto them, "Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Jesus preached a lot of things while he was here. I'm sure we have only a very small part of them. But there is no record of any message that he preached that is simpler and yet deeper than this one. It is based on the Passover. At that time, for centuries before it, Passover was the most hallowed time of the year, most important time of the year for the Jews, and it still is. It was a memorial of their long, dark captivity in Egypt, the hardships and suffering they endured there, the dead they left behind them there, and the deliverance that the Lord had given them. It was a deliverance, like all God's deliverances are, that involved cooperation on their part, but all the hard work was done by the Lord. They had to make preparations. There weren't things that were impossible to do. They had to kill a lamb, put blood sacrifice on the doorpost. As far as withstanding the Egyptians, that would seem to have no bearing at all. Nations seek for their independence, they go to war. But this was entirely different from that. They were to prepare a meal. They were to eat the meal standing up. They were to use only unleavened bread in their meal and be prepared to leave. That was it. That night, the death angel went out through the land of Egypt and took the firstborn of every living. They could not have done that. Nor could you or I deliver ourselves from the power of sin and darkness about it, us. God that night set them free. And he gave them instructions never to forget where they'd been, the suffering they'd undergone, or the terrible cost that was involved in their receiving freedom. What an incredible thing that anyone would claim, come and claim, to take a higher place than that. But that's what Jesus did. He chose the occasion of the Passover and the upper room. That upper room figured largely in the future of these men. It's almost certainly the same room where the 120 were gathered together praying when the Holy Spirit came to them. It was the last place where they had a meal with Jesus. I'm sure they never forgot it. And he took them into this place, shut the world apart, and perhaps more than anywhere else in the Bible, Jesus began to open his heart to them and show them, well, the Holy of Holies was always a mixed place. It was a cloud of light and dark. It had carried with it a dread because it was the presence of God, but also had the mercy seat. And there had been things that hindered God from pouring out the full flow of his love like he wanted to. Those people's lives got in the way. But now Jesus came, and it's like he set aside the judgment part of it and poured out the love. In the hour of their greatest moment with him, and this is what he said. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, you follow the life of Jesus. All during the years of which we have record, he would say things like, it is fit that the Son of God must. He must be tried. He must face this, or he must behave in such a fashion. Or he would say, it is beholding for the Son of God to behave in such a way. Such a measured, controlled life. Unless you catch the nuances of what's in the Scripture, it's hard for us to grasp. Nothing ever rushed him. He never did anything before the time. We humans are so different from that. We get in a hurry for a birthday to come or some other occasion like that. I knew a man one time, a grown man, an older man, had one son. Christmas time was coming around. The boy bought a present for his dad, and he said, I know he's going to open it tonight. Said, it's not Christmas yet. He said, he never waits. He can't wait. He will open it. Have you ever felt that way? Jesus didn't do anything before the time. And in the things that he had set to do, nothing ever stopped him. Nothing. Not the winds, not the waves, not the people who wanted to throw him over the edge of the cliff, not the urging of the crowds. They couldn't force him to show a sign when it wasn't appropriate to show a sign. He lived the most controlled, ordered life that's ever been recorded in all the history of the world. Now he came to this time, and he said, the hour has come. It's amazing how he understood what he did about himself. It had to be supernatural. He came into the world and set himself the purpose to be the Savior of the world. And everything he did in his life was pointed toward that goal.
That's right.
And now he says, I've come to the time. This is the hour. It's about to take place. What a thing for any man to say. What a grasp of his calling. And we read the things that are mentioned here. The scripture that I've read to you says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The word that's translated end also has a translation of uttermost. And I like to read it both ways. To the end means to as far as there was to go. The end of what? Well, the end of his time with them. But you can make it broader than that. To the end of the world. To the end of any need for love to go anywhere. What could stop that kind of love? Or you can say he loved them to the uttermost. They're humans. Sometimes they walked with him better than others. Sometimes they stumbled. Sometimes they didn't understand. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them when they did well, and he loved them when they didn't do as well. The one thing that made any of them able to be successful was that they didn't quit. They kept on coming. Even poor Peter, he kept on coming. Even poor Thomas, he kept on coming. Even when they scattered away from him when he was crucified on the cross, they didn't stay scattered away. But isn't that, does anyone here want to say, I have never failed? My following has been perfect? No, what matters, folks, is that we keep pursuing. That we stay with the effort. That we maintain what we're doing. He loved them to the uttermost. We can take that to mean he understood them in their hour of failure. He felt what they felt when they were disappointed and they didn't succeed very well. He loved them on anyway. He loved them to the end. And he loved them to the uttermost. Words. How many times we've heard words, all of us. But when push came to shove, they didn't amount to as much as a saying. Jesus' words reached the highest level of expression to love to his apostles on this occasion that they reach anywhere in the Bible, and he went right from here to the cross and proved his words by his devotion. There is no advertising in Jesus Christ. He means everything that he says, and he is able to carry out everything that he promises. And so he did on this occasion. What a remarkable testimonial that this passage of Scripture is. Jesus, in this passage, faces the future which is just before him. The humiliation, the shame, the contest, Satan trying to overmaster him with the passions of disappointment, of vengeance, of caring for himself, him battling through that to reach out to the souls of those who were putting in the most disadvantaged position, the high priest, Pilate. Pilate's dealing with Jesus, and Jesus is dealing with Pilate. You read into it the things that he said to him. Pilate was trying to help him to see, and God was working with him, giving Pilate's wife dreams and sending her to talk to him. That was mercy to Pilate. I don't think Pilate had to decide to do what he did. Jesus was reaching out to him, battling through all of that. He's doing this after having been up all night long and in a very stressful situation with all the crowd around him crying for his crucifixion. He's looking at this, looking at the nails, looking at the ultimate agony for hours hanging there between heaven and earth in the final moments of his life, and crushed all of that down and thought about his apostles, because they're going to be hurt too. And in these final hours, the Lord reached out to them and through them to you and me, because he said, I pray that high priestly prayer, not only for them, but all that shall believe through their name, extended down to you and me. These words, the expressions that Jesus made of what lay before him, that are recorded in this chapter and other places, show his humanity. He felt just like you and I feel. His fingers, there's more nerve endings in the ends of your fingers than anywhere else in your body. They're exquisitely sensitive. And in your hands, God made it that way. His were just like yours and mine. He could feel everything that you and I could feel. And he knew that was before him. But here in this last gathering, when he had these around him while he was still in his mortal body, his mind moved away from that, and he spoke to them about the things that could cheer and comfort and encourage them. For the feast of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. I will not take all the time, perhaps, to reveal all that there is to justify these next points that I wish to make. But the emphasis on Jesus, in Jesus' mind at this time, was less on the pain and suffering which lay immediately before him than it was on what's just on the other side of that. It's like he was saying, three and a half years of ministry, 33 and a half years of life, I came for this. Then I've got something really hard to face, but then it's over. And I'm going back to my calm home. And it's settled for eternity, and it can never change. And I'll be safe. I go to prepare a place for you, he said, in this passage, that where I am, there ye may be also. One poet wrote of it this way, I have a rendezvous with death at some disputed barricade. Every one of us can say that. We owe a debt to life. None of us are able to say what the manner of it shall be. I've seen people linger for years. I've seen people go in an instant, and so have you. None of us can say. But we can say, when this time comes, there is a power. There is a promise. There is one who felt in mortal body, just like you and I do, who went before us. And for the glory that was set before him, he despised the cross, enduring the shame, and now it's over. And he sat down forever at the right hand of the Father. The emotions that he had at that time could not interrupt the flow of his love. His love was greater than all of the dread. No, if anything, it perfected it. It was demonstrated. His love was true and sincere in spite of everything that happened. During his lifetime, every time he felt obliged to do something, every time he knew it was time, he always yielded to the Father's will, and he made it his own resolve. We have in this case that broken prayer that comes to us from the garden. Father, if it may be, let this cup pass from me. And then snapped off in the middle and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And set before us forever the example of true, submissive obedience, and the grace that is living touched his life there and carried him through. I love this whole story. It's like the Lord had, how can you describe it, a strange, triumphant joy. The hour is here. When he came, it was a challenge. Would he be faithful? Would he do everything that he needed to do? Now it's almost over. So much has been done. The dead have been raised. The storms have been calmed. The multitudes have been fed. He's taught his own. Gave him 3.5 years of first-hand personal training. His work is completed. All that's left is just this final thing, and then it's a glory forever. Folks who come to that place sometimes in life, just a little farther. Those who are young say you might have many more years to go. Do it all. Do it all. Be faithful. There has never been a one yet who passed through this final stage where Jesus is and then looked back and said, I wish I'd never done this. This was all a mistake. I should have enjoyed the world as much as I could while I was here because I've thrown it all away. You won't either. If you'll be faithful, you'll be glad when you get to the end of the journey. Old Abraham, he gave up his home. He moved into a strange land, lived in a tent all of his life. He's never regretted it yet, and you won't either. And it's been a long time ago, but he's still enjoying the blessings of that place. The Bible speaks of Abraham as living. Jesus spoke of him in his parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And he saw Lazarus comforted in Abraham's bosom. I understand that's a metaphor, but it certainly speaks to a living person. A living person. Amen. And what was he looking forward to? Well, being freed from, I mean. He's looking for glory, but he's looking for something more. Limitations to be released. He was only in one place at one time when he was here. What limitations will we release when we leave this world? My body gets old, and yours does. It's susceptible to pain, sorrow, and tears. There's a promise of a place where there are tears no more. And when we don't suffer pain, and there is no death, we have limitations on us here. We have capability of suffering pain. I think humiliations, but the worst of it, for Jesus surely, was a compelled association with evil all the time. His holy nature had to be appalled when they brought the woman to him, taken in such grievous sin right there at his feet. His spirit is affected by that. He had to be sick at heart, repelled by it. And the hypocritical scribes and the Pharisees who were trying to get him to take her life, don't you know that grated on him? It's hard for him to be around it everywhere he went. Sinful people everywhere. To be delivered from that and no sin or evil ever to be tolerated in his presence again? Well, I'm sorry. I've suffered a lot from sin in this world too, and I get sick of it. I get sick of it affecting me, and I get sick of it affecting those that I love all around me. And long for a place where everything is innocent and holy and pure. In a manner, that's a great cry of mankind to be given such a place as this. So Jesus was ready for that. He loved us to the uttermost with a love that is changeless and divine and absolute and perfect to the uttermost, to the end. And also with a love like our own human affection. And I want to talk about that a little bit. I got some tapes of people who are dear to me. Play them once in a while, not often, because it bothers me. I have a tape of my father. And it's turn it on, and it's, I can see his face. It's just like it's right there in the room. The voice is all so familiar. When John was on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus appeared to him, and he had the 7 stars in his hands, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, but that hand was still the nail-pierced hand, and that voice that was like the sound of many waters, he soothed it down till it was just a quiet murmur, and he had a golden girdle around his chest, but in that chest still beat the same heart of love. And when the face looked down on him, it was the same face that he saw there in the table, around the table in that upper room. Folks, we have a familiarity in the flesh with one another. Things that touch us and move us, we will find in Jesus Christ on the other side something warm and human and lovable and touchable. He's promised us that with those we've loved in this world that have gone to the other side. The old familiar footsteps, the whistle, the sound of the voice, the things that made them so dear and so precious, their manner of moving. I don't understand all that's about it, but I know it's home. And that's what makes home what it is. That kind of bond that exists between us. It was a divine, a supernatural love, but it was also a human love. And that's what he was reinforcing with him and the special things that he did here. There isn't really any other way that you can look at it. Just as when one of us is on the verge of leaving this world and we gather our loved ones around us, I suppose most of us, I'm sure the older ones of us, have been in that place. You think it could be really close to leave someone forever? Or if it's even just a parting for a long period of time, don't you like to get your arms around them and try to give them an embrace that means something special? As if two hearts could somehow fully communicate how deeply you love each other, how much this means to me, how much I care about you. That's what Jesus did here that night. He wanted to give them something special. Above anything they'd ever done before. When our friends are leaving us, our loved ones, forever, I guess we all have our personal things. When I first walked in the room and my mother was gone, and my sister told me, "You and I got our last kiss." We'll never forget that. She was barely conscious. I didn't know it at the time. Forgotten a lot of things, though. Don't forget that. That's what he gave them when he gave them the foot washing and the bread and the drink. "This do," he said. Didn't say anything else ever like that. "But this do," he said, "in remembrance of me." This was a special token. And he pointed it so directly at the suffering he was to do on the cross and the blood that was to be shed for them. "This do," he said, "this bread, take and eat. This is my body." And when the bread, it's in a loaf, as you know, perhaps, and passed around to you, nobody breaks it off for you. It's not in a piece. You break off your own little piece of it because the Lord wants you to think it can be done, but it takes some difficulty. Just as nails can be driven through your hands, but it takes some difficulty. He gave us something to link it to that. And then the juice is just grape juice, but he says, "This is my blood." And he wants us to think about what it felt to him when that blood was running out of his body, linked us as close as he could to that most sacred moment. It's like the tokens we give to each other. I like to tell folks, I've got a, before, after Mother died and before Dad died, I said, "I want something from you, Dad. You know, I'm tasting this for the first time and didn't know it'd be this bad. And I want something that you..." So he gave me a little piece of steel. It's two rods with a square piece in the middle, and they're welded together. And it's made so that you can use it to put the dies in that you thread bolts. You can buy one for $5 at Ace Hardware or so. But he said, "When I first started learning to be a machinist, this is the first thing I made. I don't know anybody's got enough money to buy that." That's what the Lord gave us. It's just bread. It's just drink. But it's so sacred. It brings us back to that night in the upper room when he was our Passover and he showed us as deeply as it could be done what was in his heart. Linked us as close to it as it could get. I want to pick up this phrase, "He loved them to the end," a little bit. Of what else do you know that you can say that? My dad and mother, for instance, I'm speaking to them, they love me. But just the fact that they love me means it has an end. They love me dearly. I don't remember ever having a day that I had any reason to feel my parents didn't love me. But they were human. And they're gone. And the time comes that you have to go on alone. This is an argument for the divine. Because he loves, he will always love. Because he never changes. If he loved then, he has to love now. The love that Jesus had then is never diminished by having been given up. There's no such thing as too much of it. There's no such thing as coming to a place where it doesn't reach you, so long as we respond to it and open our hearts to it. Another thing concerning that love, he loved his own. He loved the world. He loved the world. He died for the world. But isn't there surely a special place higher for those who receive that love and respond to it? Doesn't that bring us into a closer communion, open up greater avenues and opportunities for his love to deepen in us than if we just take it and pass it by like nothing around us? He loved his own. His own. There is a place to respond to that love that invites it in and takes us to higher places and deeper depths. Yeah. It's a divine love. It's a supernatural love. It's an unending love. And that love can be made, invited into us deeply and fully to lift us above ourselves in the holy places. He said in his high priestly prayer, Father, I'm going to you. It makes you think of a dying father praying for his children. It's one of the hardest places there is. And they're not going to be there to protect them, watch over them anymore. He said, keep through thine own name. I know that I'm going out of the flesh now. I've walked here with them. They've seen the dust of my footsteps. They've shaken my hand. They've watched me eat my meals, go through the normal affairs of life, and they're not going to have that anymore. And they're going to be lonely. And they're going to be scattered. And they're going to be hated and persecuted. And they're going to be helpless. They rode all night on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus went into the mountain to pray. At the place where he went, there's a vista over the whole Sea of Galilee. Likely he sat up there and watched them rowing through the watches of the sea. Is that what he's doing with us now? Over in eternity somewhere, seated by the Father, watching us in our struggles? No, he's come down into the boat. He's come down with us. He said, lo, I am with thee always, even unto the end of the world. He wanted them to believe in him while they were rowing in the boat. He wants you and me to believe in his living presence right there beside us every day, in the sad places, in the disappointing places, in the hard places. Our tears are his tears. Our weary hands are his. He walks with us as we are his children. Sorrows, dangers, necessities, they are the doors through which his love pours into our hearts. It is by going through these things that we learn to value and appreciate him. I don't know how to say it any better. I regret my inabilities with a message such as this. This is the highest reach of Jesus Christ's ministry in this world, spoken to those to whom he committed and dedicated the most. But he had one of them recorded so that you and I can share in it. It's like he's taken us into a sacred place, almost too holy for human fingers, and invited us to share that place with him for eternity. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.